It's connected to that text that we've been in about the single focus that Paul talks about. He says, this one thing I do. Yeah, you remember what that was? What was it that he did? That one thing he did. He left what was behind and focused on what was ahead. Do you remember what was ahead? What's that? Being in heaven with Christ is part of that. Yes, it is. You can cheat if you want to look into that text. What does our text say? What was ahead? Prizes. What's the prize? Okay, there are rewards. Anything else that you see? The full knowledge of Christ. I want to know Christ. I want to know Christ. That consumed him. That was his great passion, is following Christ. So let's take a look now at our text. The big idea of this message is about growing up. It's not a killjoy in Christ. Growing up involves these things: purpose, perspective, a place that is a place before God, a people which we are a part of, hope, patience, and a future. Let's read, while we are growing up, I want to talk about this as well. There's a maturing process that we're going through in Christ. It is from birth, where we sang about being saved, till we become mature in Christ, till we leave this earth. Now, in terms of the maturing process, is there anything wrong with each of these stages? No. The chicken is mature at its particular stage. Is that correct? So that's the idea that we're talking about in terms of maturity. Some of your translations, when we run into this word, will use the word perfection, become perfect in Christ. And we think of absolute perfection in our modern sense. But we're talking about maturity, becoming mature in Christ, and whether or not we're new, brand new in Christ, or we've been on the way with Christ, if we are with him, if we are responsive to him, if we're saying yes to him, if we are allowing Christ to do his work in us, then we are perfect for that stage of growth. So that's what we mean by that. Let's take a look at these verses and read them together. Would you read them aloud with me? All of us who are mature should take such a view of things, and if on some point you think differently, that too God will make clear to you. Only let us live up to what we have already attained. Join with brothers in following my example, brothers, and take note of those who live according to the pattern we gave you. For as I have often told you before, and now say again, even with tears, many live as enemies of the cross of Christ. Their destiny is destruction, their God is their stomach, and their glory is in their shame. Their mind is on earthly things. But our citizenship is in heaven, and we eagerly await a Savior from there, the Lord Jesus Christ, who by the power that enables him to bring everything under his control will transform our lowly bodies so that they will be like his glorious body. Thanks be to God for his word. So, there's a direction for our growth. Our growth in the previous text was more about this growth in our relationship with Christ, to know Christ. It's toward a single focus. All of us who are mature should take such a view of things. Kind of an interesting thing to say, isn't it? All of us who are mature should take such a view of things. Now, the view is about this. This is the view of such things. Forgetting what is behind and straining toward what is ahead, I press on toward the goal to win the prize for which God has called me heavenward in Christ Jesus. And I've illustrated this for some of you who are here this morning and hadn't been part of this previous Sunday. Those little pyres right in the middle, down here toward the bottom, are the goal toward which the person or the runner would press. Thank you. Who's ever doing that? Just okay. Now, can you point to the beginning, probably where the beginning point is? Right there. So you'd run down past to the goal. Thank you. And then, straining toward what is ahead, I press to the goal to win the prize. And over on the left, where I sought, yes, right there. Right there is probably where the person or magistrate in charge of the race would sit and would award the prize for the runner. He's using this imagery of a race to talk about what God has done in calling him heavenward in Christ Jesus. The next thought about that focusing on what is ahead is caught up in these verses. What is more, I considered everything a loss to the surpassing greatness of knowing Christ Jesus, my Lord. I want to know Christ. Now, he says all of us who are mature should take such a view of these things. My question for you here is, what are the things? Referring back to that. Okay, so that's what maturation is as followers of Christ. It's one thing. That's fairly simple. One thing. Now, it says, secondly, there is, in the direction of our growth, it's toward a single focus, but it also involves personal and corporate discernment. I see personal corporate discernment in this verse. And if on some point you think differently, that too God will make clear to you. You see discernment in the words, that too God will make clear to you. There's discernment in that process. And it has to relate to individuals and also groups. Now, wait a minute. Is this Paul? His ego coming out here? Or is the great I am saying this? Is this thought up here that he's been talking about? And if on some point you think differently than that our high calling in Christ is the most important thing? If you think differently about life being a race toward a goal, God's call on me in Christ. If you think differently about this, God too will make it clear to you. So the question is he talking about something that's an elective? Like, you know, when you're taking classes at school and you have to take an elective? Or is this a core course? Is it an elective or is it an essential thing? You would call it essential. Okay, let me ask another question then. Just to flesh out this idea of essential. If you take this out of Christianity, do you have Christianity anymore? What would you be taking out? You're taking Christ out? You're taking Christ out of it. So it is an essential. It's not an elective, this issue of the high call of God on our lives. It's not an elective to think about it, about this issue of him having some claim on our lives. He's calling us further and deeper with him. So the question, like I say, is do you have true discipleship? Disciples are followers by very definition of Christ. It's the most important thing in Christianity. So it's toward a single focus. It involves personal and corporate discernment, and it also speaks of behavioral stability and internal integrity. Let's take a look at those words. Only let us live up to what we have already attained. In Colossians, Paul also there talks a little bit about the same idea in these words. So then, just as you received Jesus Christ as Lord, continue to live in him, rooted and built up in him, strengthened in the faith as you were taught, and overflowing with thankfulness. So this is the direction of our growth, in Christ. Notice in the word rooted in him. So it's a picture of something living. It's meant to picture a living faith in a person. The person is rooted in him. And that's, again, why this kind of thing that we're talking about this morning is not just an elective, but it has to do with the essential thing. And the thing that I love about that is that God will continue, we can expect that God will continue to show us more, to give us more light, to be able to follow him. If we are walking by that light that he shows us each day, I see no reason why God would stop communing with an individual and revealing new truth to that person if they are saying yes to him as they understand God's will and try to live in that. It seems like God is saying, it's that kind of person that I love to reveal myself to. That is a good word. Could you hear that? Okay. Thank you. Let's take a look at this issue of behavioral stability and internal integrity. So then, just as you receive Christ Jesus as Lord, continue to live in him, rooted and built up in him, strengthened in the faith as you were taught, and overflowing with thankfulness. We're meant to sink our roots deep in him, I think. To sink our roots deep in him. And there's a sense of not turning back on our growth or sitting on our laurels and not growing. Going back to the picture of the runners trying to race down to the end, and they would receive the prize, which was a laurel wreath. Some people are using the laurel wreath for the wrong end of them. Instead of it going on their head, they're sitting on it. Which means they're not growing, yes? Okay. So we can't do that. We need to grow. We need to grow. Let's take a look at some mentors for our growth. Our mentors for our growth include Christian community, being in relationship with other people. In verse 17, it says, join with others in following my example. So when he's writing this letter, he's been with them before. He's spoken to them before. He's talked about the other churches that he's ministered to. They embraced Christ and started following Christ and followed that pattern that Paul believed God had opened up and revealed to him. And basically, he's telling, this is the example. Life is a race to the end to our Savior who will reward us. It is all about Christ and relating to Christ and knowing Christ. So join with others in following my example. And then there are individuals whose words, behavior, and present life exemplify this singular focus. Paul was one of them. He says, follow my example. Now, the thing is, by this time in Paul's life, he could say, you've got a pretty good idea whether or not I'm living it or not. He'd been a leader of a missionary movement for close to 30 years. so that he could say, you could check it out. Does it ring true? My example. Am I walking the talk? So, and when people are doing that, when they illustrate a singular focus in following Jesus Christ, then those are people that I would say, I want to take notes from them. I want to look at their lives and examine how it is that Christ is being manifested or fleshed out in their lives. And you and I provide that for each other as individuals. Then thirdly, I would call it present company. There are those that were part of this fellowship in Philippi. Take note of those who live according to the pattern that we give you. So there's, you know, three witnesses. This larger group of the body of Christ. We have that in ready form in front of us here in Battleground Community. There are brothers and sisters in Christ that I love meeting with. Every Thursday I meet with a group of pastors who are part of that group. Every Thanksgiving and Easter, we meet together as a community to worship the Lord. That they too are witnesses, greater witnesses to us in this. There are individuals among us that are whose lives are exemplary, who live it well. And then present company. Here we are together. We're trying to follow as best we know how Christ's direction in our lives. So there's that. And then growth has its distractions. I want to talk about the word legalism first, because Paul talks about it in this chapter and in this book. Early in the first verses of this chapter, he's talking about people who were legalists. They were primarily of Jewish background, and they were troubling this church. They troubled the people of Galatia as well. It was a known issue that these, what they called Judaizers, these people who were of Jewish background, didn't really understand the idea of grace very well. It was law. It was performance. It was outward conformity to certain things that they expected. So in the first part of our chapter, this is the issue that's there. Now, what is at risk in this error of legalism? What is at risk? You lose sight of Christ in the middle of all these things you require people to do. Okay? What else is at risk? Okay? You can end up following rules instead of Christ. It's very true. You get off the path. The focus of Christ is everything. It's no longer on the runner's mind. They become hurdles. You can turn the Holy Spirit off and do it by yourself. That's scary. I was going to ask you, yes. You can turn people off from getting closer to God with this. Do you need Christ? If you don't even need Christ, right? If you're doing it this way, if it's all performance, you don't need Christ. So Christ, the idea of a Savior is at risk with legalism. It's the whole. One of the things that Paul does in one of his letters is he teaches his followers about the purpose of the law, the Old Testament law. And to sum up, it was to teach us how badly we need Christ. They've missed the point. It's supposed to teach us about how badly we need Christ. So that's what's at risk as well. What is at the heart of this error? Their ego is a big part of it. And you know, he's talked about maturity, hasn't he? He's talked about those who are mature think these things. So let's think a little bit. Those people, those legalists that were troubling the church at the time, Paul is saying this childish notion that you can impress God with what you do and set yourself apart from all the other people around you. This is righteousness by comparison. I compare myself to how other people are not getting it. This is childish nonsense. Those who are mature in Christ realize that is a dead-end street, is what he's saying. Just to illustrate this. This is kind of a fun thing. Some of you like to break words down. What would you think psychosclerosis would be? Psycho, the mind. Sclerosis, hardening. Hardening of the mind. Legalism is a form of hardening of the mind. It is that attitude which causes a person, I think, ultimately to cease dreaming, seeing, thinking, leading. You don't have to think anymore. All you have to do is consult your little book of do's and don'ts. Yes? What's that? You don't have to learn anything. It's all here in the book, in this little thing of do's and don'ts. I've got it there. Why would a person stop leading? If what? If you're being told you don't have to lead, you don't have to think. Once you learn the rules. I find that a fascinating thought, that leading stops. You really don't have to lead people. All you do is just sit in judgment on them. As a legalist, right? What's that? I don't even know what to do with that. Okay, so I'm going to go on.
Moving right along.
Yes, thank you. So there we are. Psychosclerosis. When legalism grows up, there's a loss of perspective about what really matters. You can always count on Walder to make the worst of a good situation. Does this feel like some kind of crusty, legalistic people you've met? You know, making the worst. Because they sit in judgment. They sit in judgment. Now, this is the first error that the Apostle Paul addresses in our chapter. There's the second error. It's called, for lack of a better term, libertinism. Would someone like to describe what that word means? With whomever you want.
Yes.
At whatever time you want. That's what libertinism. Yes? Did I hear? Okay. So, it's the idea that anything goes. Anything goes. Verse 18. Let's look at that. For as I have often told you before and now say again, even with tears, many live as enemies of the cross of Christ. Now, he shifted in thought from the legalists to the libertines, and we'll see a little bit more of that in the next verses. But now that we've heard it described, anything you want goes. And apparently there were people at this time who were also troubling this church who believed that anything goes. Jesus died for my sins, and so my sins are all forgiven. And so anything goes. Now, what is at risk in that error? Yes. That view can go all kinds of different directions that are not helpful for us as human beings. We will reap unimaginable things in our lives if we go down that road because of cause and effect. So this eternal one helps us know where things can become damaging to us. That's at risk in terms of I can't even say the word libertinism. Isn't it interesting that part of the human condition is jumping from one thing to the other, from legalism to libertinism? Okay, what is at the core, do you think? Self, ego, our fallen nature. Our fallen nature is at the core of those two ends of the spectrum. And Paul is basically saying both of those are, they're an error. What is at risk? That we can do as we please. And when we put God's will for our lives aside, that's what we call sin, right? Can we agree on that? If we put what we know in our being to be God's will aside, then that's what we're calling sin. And so what libertinism does is it sins in the face of costly grace. Paul said, well, he actually warned those who said this. Their mantra was, let us do evil that good may come. Romans chapter 3, verse 8. This was a problem in the early church. He asked the question a little later, and the answer to that is, God forbid. God forbid that we do that. This is what he's talking about, living up to that measure that we've already attained. You know, not turning around and going back where we've been. Even Peter says this. He says in 1 Peter chapter 2, verse 11, dear friends, I urge you as aliens and strangers in this world to abstain from sinful desires which war against your soul. So there is an effect. There are consequences, like you've said so well. There are consequences. What is at the heart of this error in verse 18? That the cross is about my self-indulgence. Let me read it again. For as I have often told you before and now say again, even with tears, many live as enemies of the cross. That's how libertinism treats the cross. It's here for my benefit. I'm covered. I've got my insurance. It's all taken care of. I can live as I please. Well, it does kind of, thought? There's another core issue. Very good. This was here in the early church. It's here today. It's here today in you and me. He said, my gut feeling is that all of us tend toward one or another of these errors. They're dangerous. There are whole congregations that tend toward one or the other of these things. And Paul is setting something in front of us that is refreshing, and it's new, and it's life-giving. And these other things do not satisfy. They just do not satisfy. We can live a different way than on the polar ends of that of those two errors. A lot of pain. So those are, what is the lure of libertinism? Well, I thought it was just fun to just Google the term. And one person listed an article called, you might be a libertine if you value the following, okay? And it was supportive in some respects of the libertine view of life, but it cautioned on a couple of things. So I'm just going to let somebody else describe that just a little bit. If what you value, if what you think about constantly are the following, the glorification of now as opposed to the future, you talked about consequences, you have to think about the future. If you think now is all that matters, then you'll just fill the now with the following. Sex, food, popularity, power, respect, admiration, excitement, success, money. Now, all those things in their right place, but all those things as the supreme thing to pursue, that's a train wreck in the happening. That's just a train wreck. With this, there is a loss of meaning and purpose. Why? Because now is all that matters. Paul says, their mind is on earthly things. Now is all that matters. You know, there's a kind of cynicism that takes hold of a person when their mind is on earthly things, that if this is all that matters, it's like I only get one trip on the merry-go-round, and so I'm going to fill it to the brim, my life to the brim with all the good stuff. Solomon did that. What's the word he used for that? Vanity. It's just vanity. Where can this error lead? It leads to the misuse of the gift of life. It says their destiny is destruction. Their glory is in their shame. That's kind of trying to get to the idea that it's a misspent life. Can you see that in those words? Their destiny is destruction. Their glory is in their shame. The things that they're doing in this libertine approach to life, they should be saying, I'm misspending this gift of life. But they're not ashamed of that at all. There is also the loss of meaning and purpose. If all that matters is right now and here, again, eventually you can become a cynic about the meaning of life and the loss of this single-minded focus that Paul talks about. Growth has its rewards. Let's name a few. You see in our text, or some of the rewards, especially in our text, some of the rewards. What's that?
Knowledge.
Knowledge of God, okay? Knowing him. I think there's a belonging in the idea of our citizenship being in heaven. We belong together now and beyond this life. There is the hope of reunion with Christ. We eagerly await a Savior from there, the Lord Jesus Christ. The word hope, can you open that up? How hope is key to you? All that is wrong will be made right when he brings everything under his control. That ultimately we will be made like Christ. He will transform our lowly bodies so that they will be like his glorious resurrected body. So it has some of those rewards. So what do you think this passage is teaching us about God? Don't think you know better than he does. Very good. Okay. Yes. He uses people who've fallen hard to teach the word. That's a very redemptive thought, Shelley. Paul had fallen hard. He really fell hard. What do you think this teaches us about human beings? What's that?
We are but dust.
We are but dust. Prone to go off track. Anything that you'd say we need to keep in mind based on what we've learned today? How broad is this focus that Paul talks about? Can we do this across the generations? I've got a picture of children here. They could live this, right? Within? Yes. Okay, we could learn a thing from children about this single-minded focus of loving Jesus. I think we could. So it's pretty broad. I would say this is our mandate, to know Christ and to keep him center, not these two poles. So define yourself. He's just a little guy. I just like the picture, okay? But in a sense, this text, I think, calls us to define ourselves. Am I in the race? Is this singular focus, my focus. Am I going to be like the Apostle Paul 30 years from now saying, you know, I've never regretted this decision and that I'm still on the race and my eye is on him. His call on my life, I may not be here in 30 years, but, you know, you see what I mean. So define yourself. If this is part of the essential part of being a disciple of Christ, which we, I think, at least in thought, agreed to, then we need to define ourselves in light of that. And that definition will help us choose from all the things that are available to us today to do. It will help us filter. And while we are growing up, to exercise patience with ourselves and each other.